Turning tonight in your Bibles to Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18, and we want to just read one verse, and that's verse 4. Acts chapter 18 and verse 4. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this Wednesday night service. We thank you for this time each week when you give us an opportunity to come and to fellowship around your word, to fellowship around yourself, to fellowship with your people. And Father, these folks have worked all day. They're tired. But we pray that for a few moments you would revive our hearts and revive our ears and help us to hear what you have to say from your word. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to bring you a message tonight that I'm calling Biblical Preaching as we continue our study of the book of Corinthians. We've come here to the book of Acts because this is where we find the beginning of the church at Corinth. Paul has come here from Athens, and it's here in Corinth that the Lord brings him into contact with two people who will be a blessing to him for the rest of his life. Those two people are Aquila and his wife Priscilla. We talked about them Sunday night. The Lord brought them from Rome, Italy. And he brought Paul from Athens, Greece. And he brings them together in Corinth to build a church there. The Lord hasn't changed his method for church building. This is the way he's built Calvary Memorial Church. He's brought in people from different parts of this state. He's brought in people from different parts of this nation. Sometime it would be interesting, and this might be a good project for the ladies' Sunday school class. It would be interesting to have a map of the United States and maybe have it framed, put back there in the back, and have pens available and let people put a pen where they were born. Or put a pen where they were when the Lord brought them here. And if we were to do that, it would be an object lesson of how the Lord's method for building a church has remained the same from the book of Acts until now. So the Lord brings Paul from Greece. He brings Aquila and Priscilla from Italy. And he brings them together in Corinth. And there's a bond between these three people. And it's a threefold bond, if you will. They were related physically. They were of the same people and nation. All three were Jews. Most importantly, they were related spiritually. They were of like precious faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were of the same occupation. We mentioned Sunday night that we don't know when Aquila and Priscilla got saved. But in thinking about that, the fact that Paul abode with them, as we see in verse 3, and wrought with them. Notice that word wrought in verse 3. It means to work, but it means more than that. It means to trade. It means to do business. It means to make gains by trading. And so this word wrought and the context of verse 3 suggests that Paul and Aquila and Priscilla were in business together. Now, one of the things that we want to notice is how things that we see here in Acts chapter 18 at the founding of the church in Corinth, we'll call them bones, if you'll allow me to use that word. These bones that we find here in Acts chapter 18, we'll find the meat on those bones in the book of Corinthians. For example, the bone of the word wrought gets meat put on it in the book of Corinthians. Here's Paul in business with Priscilla and Aquila. In 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14, he will write, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." We apply that verse to the marriage relationship, as we should. But does it not also apply to the business relationship? Christians should not go into business partnerships with lost people. That's an unequal yoke. And I know Christians are those, at least, who name the name of Christ, who have taken their businesses in the wrong direction by going into partnership with lost people. And in a couple of those cases, they've ended up losing their business because of this unequal yoke. What fellowship can there be between the business philosophy and the business practices of a saved person and a lost person? This is why I believe that Aquila and Priscilla were saved when they met Paul in Corinth. Because I don't believe that Paul would have gone into business with them or they with him if they had not all known the Lord as their Savior. Another bit of meat that gets put on the bone of this word wrought is in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 12. It's meat about the value of work and the importance of work, where Paul reminds the Corinthians how he labored and worked with his own hands. He did not want to be chargeable to them. And so there's this threefold bond between Paul and this couple. The most important bond, the spiritual bond, and then the physical or the national bond, and then the occupational bond. But the primary bond, the one that the Spirit of God emphasizes, is the spiritual bond in the lives of all three of these people. That was the foundation of their relationship. And so Paul and Aquila and Priscilla were tent makers. We talked about that Sunday night. We talked how a tent in the Bible is a symbol of availability. And so a tent maker is someone who makes a tent. A tent maker is someone who makes themselves available to the Lord. And that's the hallmark, or certainly one of the hallmarks, of the lives of these three people. Now, beginning in verse 4, the verse that we read as our text tonight, we see Paul's purpose in coming to Corinth. Paul did not come to Corinth to go into the tent-making business with Priscilla and Aquila. Tent-making was the way that Paul provided for the necessities of life, because his command from God was that if any would not work, neither should he eat. And he worked to be an ensample for the churches to follow. But Paul's purpose in Corinth, as it was in every place, was to preach the gospel. Look at verse 4 again, if you will. "And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks." There are two words in this verse that we want to notice and see the connection between them. The first word is reasoned. Reasoned. Paul reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath. This word reason is an important word. If you look it up, it has a number of meanings. It means to dispute. It means to reason with. And it's in that sense of reasoning that we have to think about the word dispute. We'll talk about that a little bit more in a minute. But we want to think about what it means to reason with someone. When we reason with a person, when we reason with people, we speak in a measured and in a logical way that will serve to teach and exhort and present a subject in a way that is plain and simple and understandable. That's what it means to reason. But this word has another meaning. It means to preach. It means to preach. And I think in using this particular word, the Spirit of God is teaching us something very critical about preaching. The purpose of preaching is to reason with people from the Word of God. And the way that we do that is by doing what we read in Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 8, and that is to read in the book in the law of God distinctly and give the sense, give the insight, give the meaning of it in a measured and in a logical way that will serve to teach and exhort and present the Word of God in a way that is plain and simple and understandable. Or as Paul further defines it, what it means to reason. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 4 and verse 13 of that chapter, not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And so this word reasoned gives us insight into the manner in which Paul preached. It was the hallmark of his ministry. Look back a page at Acts chapter 17 and verse 2. This is in Thessalonica. Notice, and Paul, as his manner was, please notice that. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. That's biblical preaching. Look at verse 17 of this chapter. Therefore, now when you come to verse 17, Paul's in Athens. Verse 2, he's in Thessalonica. Verse 17, he's in Athens. Therefore disputed. Now there's our word. Same word as reasoned. And when we read the word disputed, the first thing that we tend to think about is about a heated argument or a heated, unpleasant exchange or confrontation. And it certainly can mean that. But that's not the idea of this word disputed here. It's the same word that's translated reason. And so it has to be understood, I believe, in the light of that word. Paul would not heatedly argue or heatedly confront these people, because that kind of presentation, folks, never convinces anyone. You might win the argument, and I know people who love to win arguments. You might win the argument, but you're going to lose the mind of the person that you're trying to reach. Pastor Kelly said so often, and it is so true, a man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. And you can get people to say, uncle. You can get people to say, yep, you're right. And they leave, and they have the same opinion they had when they came in. Paul's disputing there in Athens was such that it resulted in some of the Athenians saying in verse 32, we will hear thee again of this matter. Wasn't anything confrontational about it. We'll hear. We'll give audience. We'll consider what you have to say again. And that's their reaction, because their minds have not been argued with. Their minds have been reasoned with. And there's a tremendous difference. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Chapter 18, where we're looking. Chapter 18 and verse 19, Paul's now in Ephesus. So I want you to think about Thessalonica, Athens, Ephesus. Look at verse 19 of chapter 18. And he came to Ephesus and left them, that is Aquila and Priscilla there. But he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. Chapter 19, still in Ephesus, verse 8. And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing, there's our word, and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing, there's our word, daily in the school of one Tyrannus. Chapter 20, Paul's now in Troas. So, think about our geography. We've been to Thessalonica. We've been to Athens. We've been to Ephesus. Now we're in Troas. Verse 7. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached. There's our word. Same word, reasoned. Same word, disputed. Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. I always like to read this verse because I think it makes people nervous when you read about Eutychus. And verse 9, and there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, makes people nervous when you start talking about preaching long. He sunk down. But there, by the way, I'm getting ahead of myself. There's our word again, preaching. Same word translated reason, same word translated disputed. As Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. Don't any of you die tonight as we go through here. Chapter 24 in Caesarea. So here's another place where Paul is. Chapter 24, and in verse 25 we read, and as he, Paul, reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled. This word reasoned here in Acts chapter 18 and verse 4 describes Paul's manner of preaching wherever he went. Wherever he went. This was his manner of preaching. It was his manner of preaching in Thessalonica. It was his manner of preaching in Athens. It was his manner of preaching in Ephesus and Troas and Caesarea. And it didn't matter who his audience was. If it was the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers on Mars Hill, if it was the people of Corinth or Ephesus or Troas, or if it was the kings or the governors that he stood before, Paul's manner of preaching was the same. He did not alter it. And the number of times that we find this word associated with the Apostle Paul, that word is found 13 times in the New Testament, and 10 of those times it's associated with the Apostle Paul. I believe that tells us that the Spirit of God wants us to focus in on the way that Paul preached, the way that he preached, the manner, what the man, as his manner was. He's giving us a tool for evaluating biblical preaching. And the point that I believe he is making is this: there is preaching that appeals to and reaches the mind, and there is preaching that appeals to and reaches only the emotions. Preaching that reaches the mind. Preaching that reaches the emotions. And I want us to see an example of it. If you'll turn back in the Old Testament to a passage there, it's found in 2 Samuel chapter 15. 2 Samuel chapter 15. Here in this chapter, Absalom is leading a revolt against his father, King David. And the first five verses tell us how Absalom began the rebellion. It tells us how he began the revolt, how he laid the groundwork for it, if you will. The first five verses of this chapter tell us how he worked and how he courted and how he charmed and how he flattered the people of Israel. Look at verse 2. Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate, and it was so that when any man that had a controversy came to the king for judgment, then Absalom called unto him and said, "Of what city art thou?" And he said, "Thy servant is of one of the tribes of Israel." And Absalom said unto him, "See, thy matters are good and right, but there's no man deputed of the king to hear thee." Absalom said, moreover, "Oh, that I were made judge in the land, that every man which hath any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice." And it was so that when any man came nigh to him to do him obeisance, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. Now, the Spirit of God sums all of this up in verse 6. "And on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment." Now look at the last words of this verse. "So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel." Absalom did not steal the minds of the people of Israel. He stole the hearts of the men of Israel. Absalom's words, we read them there. And his action, that action in verse 5, preached a message. It preached a message that appealed to the hearts of the men of Israel. He preached a message that appealed to the emotions of the men of Israel. And what is so critical to see is the result of a message that appeals to the emotions of people. Look at verse 11. "And with Absalom went 200 men out of Jerusalem that were called. And they went in their simplicity, and they knew not anything." We've talked about this situation with Absalom in this chapter. We've talked about the situation with him in this 11th verse before. And its application to the political situation in this country. And that is an application. Those last words of verse 11 are a description of the majority of the American electorate following blindly behind a man or a party without knowing what he or his party stand for or what they intend to do. But in thinking about it, that's not the primary application that we ought to be thinking about. I believe the primary application is to the Church of Jesus Christ. This is the preaching that works and courts and charms and flatters and tells the people of God not what thus saith the Lord, but what they want to hear. This is the kind of preaching that appeals to the emotions. And the result of that kind of preaching has not changed in the last 3,000 years. Preaching that appeals to the emotion results in people who go in their simplicity. When I read that word simplicity, and I wrote the reference there in the Bible, in my Bible beside of it. When I read that word simplicity, I think about what Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk." And what is milk? Milk speaks to us of the simplest truths of the Bible. "I have fed you with milk. I fed you with the very simplest things that I can so that you can go in your simplicity. That's all that you can do. I couldn't feed you with meat. Why? For hitherto you were not able to bear it. This is the result of preaching that appeals to the emotions. It stunts spiritual growth. It keeps people on the milk of the word. It promotes carnality. And I would say it even promotes false professions. But that's not all. Preaching that appeals to the emotion results in people who not only go in their simplicity, but they know nothing. They know nothing. Beside those words, I've written Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12. For when for the time you ought to be teachers. You ought to be teachers. You have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong drink. Preaching that appeals to the emotions, that makes people feel good, results in people who know nothing about the Word of God as they should. And they have to be taught again the first principles of the oracles of God because they go in their simplicity. Brother Dwight was talking about this in his Sunday school lesson this past week. Immaturity in the pulpit. And this is what we're talking about. It's the result of preaching that appeals to the emotions. And may I say that it is this condition in the churches of America. Pastors and people in the pew who go in their simplicity and they know not anything. It is this condition in the churches that has led to an electorate that votes in their simplicity and knows nothing about the freedom of this country, knows nothing about the Declaration of Independence, knows nothing about the Constitution, because those documents are only understood by reason. People don't want to do that. And when Christians desire nothing beyond the milk of the Word of God, then all that they will get from their leaders is the milk of liberty. And I'll tell you where the milk of liberty will lead. In the end, it will lead to the poison of tyranny. We're very close to that point in this country today. I believe that only eternity will reveal the full extent of the damage that the pulpits of this nation have done to this country. And a great deal of it can be laid at the feet of preaching that appeals to the emotions. This is the double-edged sword of preaching that kind of way. And this is the kind of preaching that abounds in Bible-preaching churches and Bible-believing ministries across this nation. That's why we need to be careful. That's why we need to be very careful about the churches and ministries that we embrace. That's why we need to be careful about the churches and ministries that we allow our children to embrace. Because I'll tell you something about preaching that appeals to the emotions. It's addictive. And once you're around it, if you aren't careful, you can get hooked on it. And once you get hooked on it, reason preaching will become like a plate of Brussels sprouts to you. Now, I happen to like Brussels sprouts. And maybe some of you are thinking, I like Brussels sprouts. Well, maybe your nemesis is broccoli or cauliflower. Mine's beets. Whatever it is, you get the point. If you get hooked on this preaching that appeals to the emotions, then when you come back and you hear reasoned preaching from the Word of God, it'll seem like a plate of Brussels sprouts to you. First that we need to be reminded of very often, and I think it won't hurt us to look at it, found in 2 Timothy chapter 4. If you'll turn over there, 2 Timothy chapter 4. For the time will come. And I believe this is the time. We're in it. Those are words of prophecy from the Apostle Paul. And we're the ones who are living in the time of its fulfillment. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. The key word in that verse is the word endure. It means to suffer. It means to bear. It literally means to hold oneself erect and firm. And the Spirit of God has chosen that word to teach us that sound doctrine, sound teaching, the reasoned teaching of the Word of God, that's what sound doctrine is. The word doctrine means teaching. That kind of preaching has to be endured. It has to be suffered. It has to be borne. And to endure it and suffer it and bear the reasoned preaching of the Word of God, you have to hold yourself erect and firm. You have to be steadfast and unmovable. And that's hard. Because it's so much easier to just listen to the preaching that courts and charms and flatters and entertains and appeals to the emotions. If this church ever changes, it will not change because of what's without. If this church ever changes, it will change from within. It'll change from within. And it will happen because the people here then, whatever it is, will choose to abandon the foundation upon which this church was built. And that's the reasoned teaching and preaching of the Word of God. They'll choose to abandon that for the preaching that appeals to the emotions that they heard and they brought in from some other church or some other ministry. Let's go back to Acts chapter 18 and verse 4. Because I want us to look at the results of Paul's manner of preaching. Acts chapter 18 and verse 4. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and persuaded. That's the other word that we wanted to notice in this verse. Persuaded. That's the result of the reasoned teaching and preaching of the Word of God. It's exactly what Isaiah wrote in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. And when the reasoned preaching of the Word of God, when that goes forth, the Spirit of God can reason with the minds of men and women and young people and convict them of sin and of righteousness and of judgment and show them the glorious message of the gospel of Christ. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. The reasoned preaching of the Word of God, may it ever be the manner of preaching the Word of God at Calvary Memorial Church. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path to show us the manner in which we're to live, the manner in which we're to walk, the manner in which we're to preach, the manner in which we're to minister. And Father, we thank you for the foundation that you put this church upon. As Brother Vernon prays so often, the foundation of truth, foundation of your word, the foundation of reasoned preaching and teaching from your word. Not to appeal to people's emotions, not to flatter and entertain and charm, not to attach people to a man, but to attach them to the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that it would ever be that way here. For the praise and honor and glory of the one who loved us and gave himself for us. And we do pray for these last few days of school. Father, we heard the passion in Brother Caleb's prayer. And we do pray that you would speak to the hearts of these young people and help them to see in these final messages their rebellion and their rejection, their laying up wrath against the day of judgment. They're without excuse. And Father, those of them who are lost, we pray that they would see their need to trust you as their Savior. And those who are saved, we pray that they would see the need to live for you. Not to wait till they're 30 or 40 or 50 years old, but right now to live for you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name.